There's no more important question for any of us than the question, what must I do to be saved? But as with any religious question, we need to be willing to accept all that the Bible teaches about the answer to this important question. If we're not willing to do this, we may be confused by apparently different answers that are given to the same question. I want you to consider four passages that on the surface seem to be different things about what must be done to be saved. First of all, in Acts 16 and 30, actually 30 and 31, we have the answer that was given to the Philippian jailer. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, note here that in order for him to know what it meant to believe on the Lord Jesus, there had to be someone to tell him what to believe. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Belief in the truth that Jesus is the Son of God is one most important, obvious requirement for salvation. And the Philippian jailer was not in a position to know what to believe. He didn't know what to believe. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul wrote, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Notice that you are saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of your own accomplishment or your own achievement are that you are saved. It is by grace that you are saved. By grace you are saved. But look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 15, verses, actually 16, Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. He said to them, "But who do you," this is Jesus speaking, "who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Faith in Christ, or that Jesus is the Christ, is not merely an option. It's not something that, well, you can have it or don't have it. It doesn't matter. It is absolutely essential. In John chapter 8 and verse 24. Well, let's see. There it is. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." You'll notice the word "he" is inserted by the translators because it's not in the original. What the text says, except you believe that I am, and I am being the name that God said, tell Pharaoh, "I am has sent me," and to Moses, "I am has sent me." It's the same exact idea. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In John 14 and verse 6, we see the significance of this when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Jesus is the I am. Now, but we turn our attention over to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and we find another answer here to the idea of what must I do to be saved. And here it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, a confession is a verbal acknowledgement that something is true. John chapter 12 and verse 42. There were people amongst the Pharisees who saw what Jesus did, and they could not deny that what he did was beyond the ability of the normal human being. And it says that some of the rulers believed in him, that is, people in high places, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Why? Because the Pharisees said anybody who confesses him will be put out of the synagogue. And they didn't want to take a chance of that. So there were people who believed but were unwilling to confess Christ. The passage in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, teaches us that belief in Jesus as the Christ is something that must be confessed. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we have here the occasion of the eunuch. Philip and the eunuch were driving along, and the eunuch asked Philip a question. He said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. Now, what confession did he make? Well, he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and over at verse 12 and 13, Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and having confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, I urge you in the sight of God who gives all things to, or gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pilate. What good confession is this? Well, quite simply, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, we have here believing and confessing as a condition of salvation. But we move on, and we turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we turn to verses 37 and 38. On this occasion, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the people heard the gospel preached for the first time. Peter had eloquently proclaimed it to them, as well as the other of the 11. And when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now here we have the same, almost the same question asked as what the Philippian jailer asked. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In a parallel incident, Peter told the people there in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We see the significance of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in the refreshing that may come from the presence of the Lord as a result of your obedience. This helps us to understand that the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that the Holy Spirit gives, that is, the times of refreshing, and not the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus himself had taught that there was a need for repentance. We see Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now listen to what he preached. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen now. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus was preaching repentance even before he died and was buried and rose again. Jesus had also talked about baptism as a requirement for salvation in Mark 16 and verse 16 in the Great Commission, when he told his apostles to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, we also have another answer here. And that answer is found in Acts chapter, 22 and verse 10. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go to Damascus, and there will be told to you the things which are appointed for you. And then verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice the command for Saul to wash away his sins by being baptized is consistent with other passages which teach that we enter the body of Christ by being baptized into it. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. As many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 12, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Romans chapter 6, first of all, and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. When we obey the command, we are buried with him in baptism. Now that's the significance of it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. And thus we receive the forgiveness of our sins. But back to the point made in the beginning. Here is the situation. If we consider all four of these passages as answers to the question, what must I do to be saved? What have we got? Four different answers. Four different answers. And they all came from God's Word. Now, the question would be, which one is going to be accepted? Which one are you going to accept? Some argue that belief is the only thing required for salvation because it's the only thing expressed in Acts 16 and verse 30. Now, let's look at this for just a moment. He brought them out. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, think about this. If only the expressed reply would be under consideration here, we would conclude that those on Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38 were saved by repentance and baptism alone without belief or confession. That couldn't be. That couldn't be. And in the case of Saul in Acts 22:16 was saved by baptism alone without belief, confession, or repentance. Now, we'll not understand any of these passages until we recognize the question, what must I do to be saved, was asked by people in different circumstances. Think about it. In the case of the Philippian jailer, there is no evidence that he knew anything or very little about Jesus being the Christ. He was told to believe and then taught all of what was involved in believing. Look with me, if you will, at Acts 16, verse 32 through 34. I'll get it out here. Then they spoke, this is what the apostles did. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were all baptized. Did you read that? They took him and spoke the word of the Lord to him. And then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them to the house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now, stop right there. What did they tell him to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus. What did he do when he was told what to believe? He went out and he and his family were baptized. Was it say that he did? He believed with all his household. Simple as that. Now, on Pentecost, however, the people on Pentecost already heard Christ preaching. The people all had a taste of what Christ was all about. And they had believed at the preaching of Peter and the other apostles. They had believed that there's something they must do because their situation has turned desperate. What situation were they in? You have crucified and slain the Son of God. Now, the Philippian jailer hadn't done that. See, that wasn't his condition, was it? This was a situation of people who had an opportunity to know God's Word and to know God's Son, but they'd taken him out and crucified him. Now, what were they told to do? Well, they weren't told to believe on the Lord Jesus because obviously they had already done that. That's what cut to the heart. What were they told to do? To repent and to be baptized. That is, have a change of mind, change of heart, and to submit themselves to water baptism. Now, in the case of Saul had been praying in faith and repentance for 3 days when Ananias arrived and told him to be baptized. Look at Acts chapter 9 with me, if you will, verses 9 through 18. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate or drank. And there's a certain disciple of Damascus called Ananias, and to him the Lord had said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming to him, putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and he was baptized. Now, think about this. Saul had seen the Lord on the road. He had talked to the Lord on the road. But Saul still had something he had to do. It wasn't enough that he believed on the Lord Jesus with all of his heart, because he surely did. But he was told to be baptized. To be baptized. Now, all four elements are included, though not expressed in all four passages. Thus, all four elements that we have discussed are required for salvation in Christ. If you read, and I'll just mention this in passing, but if you read the account in Acts chapter 2, what you'll find is that prior to Acts 2 and verse 36, that the Apostle Peter began his discourse to the people and said, you men of Israel, know assuredly that this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now, what does know assuredly mean? Doesn't it mean you better believe it? That's what Peter told them. You better believe it. So, faith or belief was emphasized. What better confession that Jesus was the Christ than to cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What have we done? We have killed the Son of God. So you see, though it's not expressly said, these things are implied. And then we come down to their action when they were told what to do. Repent. What does it mean to repent? You have to change your mind. Change your mind. It's actually a change of mindset is what it really comes down to. You change your mind. No longer am I going to go this way. I've gone this way far enough. I'm not going to go that way anymore. Now I'm going to go this way. And that's what repentance is. That's what repentance is. And that's what they were called on to do. And then to be baptized. But why were they baptized? What does Acts 2 and verse 38 say? For the remission of sins. Problem, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty of the sin of killing the Son of God. Remission of sins is the answer. When was it accomplished? When they believed? No. Whenever they repented? No. When was it accomplished? It's when they were baptized. They received the remission of their sins. Now, let's just take this for a minute and let's look at the idea of answering a question about a person and how much it depends on what's already been done. Your status before God at the present moment depends upon how far along the path to salvation that you have traveled. How far you've traveled. Used to use some film strips in teaching the Bible. And it had the road to salvation and in graphic format. And you could show people along the way, where are you? How far have you gone? And, of course, the idea is to reach the state of salvation. But we can kind of just do that now in our own minds, okay? Let's just take the question, how far must I travel to get to San Francisco? Well, if I was over in Santa Clarita, the answer would be 350 miles. Do you know that? 350 miles. And if I got on the road and I started traveling and I was up in the Taft area and I asked somebody, how far is it to San Francisco? They'd say 278. And you say, no, it can't be. I was just told it's 350. No, you've already traveled from Santa Clarita to Taft. So now it's 278 miles. But you go on and you diligently travel on. And suddenly you see Salinas. You get to Salinas and you ask the question, how far is it to San Francisco? And they say, 106 miles. How can that be? I was just told it was 278. But you've traveled further. You're closer to your destination. When you get to Fremont, someone asks, how far is it to San Francisco? You're only 38 miles outside of San Francisco. 38 miles. Now, here are four different answers to the same question, and they're all correct. Why? They have to take into consideration how far you have come at that point. How far you have come at that point. What the Lord would say you must do depends upon how far you've traveled, or what you've already done. But, mark it, none of us will enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven until we have obeyed all that the Lord has required of us for salvation. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul wrote, though God, Christ was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. The gift is not to be given until the conditions are fulfilled. Every step along the way is a step, but you aren't there yet until you've completed all of them. Surely a person must have faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Faith that is not strong enough to cause one to obey the Lord's commands is not saving faith. Saving faith is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Luke 6 verse 46, the same sentiment is found. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now, have you been obedient to the gospel of Christ? You know, we find a very graphic representation of what is going to happen to anyone who does not, notice now, does not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that graphic picture is painted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and specifically down in verse 8, where he talks about the Lord coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go ahead and read the rest of that context for, you know, for a little more information on that. But you'll see that it's not a very pleasant thing. So what do we conclude from this? Is obedience important to one's salvation? Well, it's not important from the standpoint of earning salvation. That's not the point at all. You couldn't earn it if you wanted to. But in order to receive the gift that has been made available to you, that gift is only going to be provided when you comply with the conditions. And Jesus has left them for us. All we have to do is be obedient to Him, and we can have what He has promised, the gift of eternal life. We leave the lesson with you. We hope that you'll think seriously about it. If there's anything that we can do consistent with God's will that is in keeping with what God has revealed to help you on the road to salvation, we are anxious to do just that. If you want to confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we're more than happy to assist you in that.